Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. So happy to have you with us here this second hour on Catholic Answers Live. It's Thursday, and on Catholic Answers Live, that means open forum. In other places, it may mean mail day.
Yeah.
But here, it means open forum. So any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, the moral life, the religious life more in more general terms, they're welcome here. 888-318-7884 is the number. That's 888-31-TRUTH. Happy to take those calls. Jimmy Akin, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, the author of many, many things.
Mm-hmm.
But most – is it fair to say most recently A Daily Defense or –
In terms of major books, yeah.
Yeah. And also the author of the – of a 20 Answers book.
Right,
and,
on salvation. Salvation.
Yeah, I don't – that's not it.
But. No, but it's same color.
Okay, so yeah. He's the author of a maroon book. Is that maroon? I'm not very good with colors.
I'm a guy. This is purple.
Oh. So. My wife
– actually, I have
she'll
a
be shocked that
maroon
I tried to...
magenta color blindness, so I'm not really sure.
Come on, Jimmy. All right. You say that like you're completely serious. That you have a maroon magenta color.
I'm rarely completely serious.
All right. I just need to spend more time with you, Jimmy. Figure out when you're teasing me and when you're not. So open forum again on Catholic Answers Live, 888-318-7884 is the number. Tom in Odessa, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Jimmy Akin. What's your question, please?
Yes. Thank you for taking my call there.
Yeah.
The question is on annulment. I was married for 30 years. We weren't forced into the marriage. There was no shotgun marriage or no legitimate children. Mm-hmm. But after 30 years, she filed divorce on me and divorced me. And I couldn't do nothing about it. Mm-hmm. And now I want an annulment.
Okay.
And what other bases do they have on that?
Well,
there
are a variety of possible bases for annulment. It ultimately comes down to capacity and consent and form. So let me ask you a question. Now, were either one of you Catholic at the time you were married?
She turned Catholic, and I can't recall if she turned Catholic after we got married or before we got married,
okay.
I think before we got married.
Were you Catholic before you got married?
Oh, yes.
Okay, so one of you at Catholic least was. Years. And did you get married in the Catholic Church?
Oh, yes.
Okay, so it sounds like you observed the Catholic form of marriage, which since at least one of you was Catholic, you'd need to do or get permission to have a non-Catholic marriage. But you had a Catholic marriage, so that's not an issue. In that case, there are a variety of bases, but they're more complex than what I can go into in detail in just a brief radio answer. They can include things like if someone is gravely immature at the time in a way that interferes with their ability to properly exchange matrimonial consent, or if they're suffering from some kind of grave psychological condition that would prevent them from being able to validly exchange matrimonial consent. There are some others too. You've already ruled some of them out, it sounds like you said this was not a shotgun marriage. So, you know, even in cases where people are getting married because someone's pregnant, that doesn't mean the marriage is invalid. But there are situations in literally involving a shotgun, like where a woman has been kidnapped, that can invalidate a marriage. But that's not the situation here. So what I would suggest is two things. Number one, if you want to read more about this, I have a booklet that's available at Catholic.com called Annulments, What You Need to Know. It's a real brief booklet, but it surveys all the different bases. Also, the canonist Edward Peters – has written a couple of books on annulments that are very good. And so if you just type in Edward Peters annulments and maybe book, or if you type that in at Amazon, those will come up for you. And those can give you some more background in this whole area. But ultimately, this isn't an area where we should be self-diagnosing. This is something that needs to be looked at by experts on a marriage tribunal. And the way to get that process started is just by contacting your local parish and saying, I'm interested in pursuing the annulment process. They hear that all the time from various people, given how common divorce is in our society. And so they'll be able to help you get the paperwork and get the process started and help guide you through that. So that would be my fundamental recommendation, is contact your local parish and just say you're interested in pursuing an annulment, and they can help you from there.
Thank you, Tom, for that question. We go now to Braden in Columbus, Ohio, listening on St. Gabriel Radio. Braden, what's your question for Jimmy Akin?
I just kind of had a general question. I'm kind of having difficulty wrapping my head around the Catholic concept of predestination. I understand it's not the kind of simplistic, you know, God chooses who goes to heaven and hell, and that whole Calvinist idea, but I'm just trying to understand the how predestination works with the idea that grace is kind of us freely working with God.
Okay.
I'm just trying to understand that.
Well, so there are different understandings of predestination in the Catholic Church. There's not just one understanding. Now, Scripture uses the term predestination. The verb in Greek for to predestine is proorizo. And so it's a word that's used in the New Testament. And so every group of Christians has some understanding of what predestination means. it is commonly understood when people first encounter the term in the way you mentioned about God, like, decides what fate people are going to have. And that's a version where if you say God decides this person's going to go to heaven and that person's going to go to hell, and he just chooses with no basis for his choice, that's a strong version known as double predestination, which is in fact taught by some in the Protestant community who are known as Calvinists. Having said that, that is not the Catholic understanding. But Catholics can entertain ideas that are somewhat close to that. There is a theological tradition that's found, for example, among Dominicans that that is somewhat close to Calvinism. They will say that God, although he doesn't specifically pick people and say this person's going to hell, he does, according to this view, say God picks certain people and the elect and gives them a grace that will ensure that they make it to heaven. And then for other people, he doesn't choose them and say, I want this person to go to hell, but he will pass over that person and not give them that same effective grace. How that squares with free will is one of the challenges for this view, because at least at first glance, it doesn't look like this makes any room for free will. And so if you're coming from the Dominican Thomistic perspective on this, one of the goals you need to have in order to support your view is to explain how this could be consistent with free will. Other views, and there are a range of them, and I won't be able to cover them all, but other views have their own challenges, but they have an easier time in explaining how their view is compatible with free will because they put much more emphasis on it. And so, for example, some people will say, and there's actually a passage in the Catechism that kind of cuts in this direction, they'll say, okay, well, God foresees what people will do under the influence of his grace. So he knows he gives me his grace and he foresees that I'm going to cooperate with it. And so on that basis, he predestines me to go to heaven. He says, okay, I've chosen you. You're going to heaven because I foresee that you will respond to my grace and still be responding to it at the end of your earthly life. So you'll die in my friendship. And on that basis, I predestine you. Another way of looking at predestination, one of the things we see in Scripture is there's this language that St. Paul uses of people being predestined in Christ. And so some theologians and biblical interpreters have looked at that and said, okay, there's a kind of corporate predestination. So as long as you're in the body of Christ, you're predestined. As long as you have a saving relationship with the body of Christ, you're among the predestined. But then if you lose that saving relationship, you cease to be among the predestined. So what God has done is predestined the living body of Christ to heaven, and whether or not you at the moment are predestined depends on whether or not you're a member in a living sense of the body of Christ. If you're in mortal sin, then you wouldn't be. So there are a variety of different ways of looking at predestination. Many of them are compatible with what the church has taught thus far, but some of them, like double predestination, where God actively chooses people to go to hell, some of them clearly are not.
Braden?
So is that basically where the church has said that there's a few different views that are allowed to kind of be argued?
Really what the church has done is said certain views are off the table, like double predestination. And then within what's left, it's allowed scholars to debate them. But you don't need permission. I mean, if you have a new idea, you don't need to get permission for it to be discussed. You just need to make sure it doesn't contradict what the church has already taught.
Thank you so much, Braden, for that call. We'll take a little break. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live and your questions for Open Forum when we come back.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
This is apologist Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about the most exciting and innovative Catholic book in years. In today's world, people from countless perspectives pose challenges to our Catholic faith every day. In conversations, through the mass media, on the internet, and more on the infinite collection of social media platforms. There's no getting away from this daily onslaught. We as Catholics need to stand strong to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we as believers are presented with every day. To that end, my good friend and apologist extraordinaire Jimmy Akin has come up with what will surely be a go-to resource for years to come, a daily defense. A daily defense takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically by scripture verses or by topic, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you to all of our listeners today to Catholic Answers Live and to our viewers on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. Are you waving to the
– yeah.
Yeah, there you go. And sometimes, Jimmy, we get those questions typed in, and so I want to share some with you that have been typed in.
Yeah.
Gabriel.
From our people who are watching us on streaming.
That's right, from viewers, yep.
Yeah.
Okay. Gabriel on Facebook Live says this, "I'm wondering if part of the reason we never hear about the apostles' children is to perhaps avoid having people see the church hierarchy as a birthright and possibly to weed out nepotism."
It's an interesting theory. It has often been commented that Christianity was lucky to have a widespread practice of celibacy among the clergy, because in the Middle Ages, that would have given rise when primogenitor, the idea that, you know, the eldest son inherits the family estate and job and everything
like
that.
Which I approve of, by the way.
Yeah, well, in the Middle Ages,
my brothers don't.
Everybody approved of that. And so so that led to the formation of social classes. So you had like serfs who were basically locked into serfdom because of the way that worked. And there had nobles who were locked into the nobility. And the church, because the church, at least in the West, didn't have married clergy, they could draw from any social class. And so the clergy was actually very egalitarian in that sense, because there wasn't a clerical class or caste the way, for example, in India – There was the Brahmins were the religious caste in their society, and having a clergy that was not tied to a particular social class was a benefit to the West. It helped us avoid some of the aspects of the caste system that they have had and have been struggling with over in India. Now, having said that, I don't think the reason that we don't hear about the apostles' children is for that. I don't think that, you know, the Vatican or priests are saying, you know, let's not talk about these children too much because we don't want to encourage, this kind of situation. I think the reason is we simply don't know very much about them. We do have evidence that it's mentioned in – and it's what we'd expect anyway, but it's mentioned in St. Paul's writings that many of the apostles were married. St. Paul was not, but many of them were, including St. Peter. We also know that from the Gospels. And according to some early Christian sources, they will talk about Peter having at least one child, a daughter. In some of the sources, she's given a name like Petrina. But since that's just a feminine version of Peter, and since he got that name as an adult, it's really pretty unlikely she would have been named that. So that's probably a pious tradition, but not an actual historical memory of the situation. But it's quite possible that Peter and some of the others had children, but they probably didn't have that many, because they were living a very dangerous, precarious life. They were traveling around, living itinerantly, and going from place to place, and that creates stress on families. You're not likely to have 10 kids in that situation. And so they likely didn't have that many, and that's part of what helped this kind of priestly line from developing in Christianity, because when we see the next generation of priests, it isn't the kids of the apostles. They're ordaining other men who are not their biological relatives in most cases. There is an interesting exception to that. In the case of the family of Jesus, a group known as the Dispassinoi, they did for a time play a prominent role in the church in Jerusalem. So Jesus's quote-unquote brother, James the Just, was a bishop of Jerusalem after the other apostles left. And when he died, the bishopric passed to Simeon, son of Clopas, who was apparently a cousin and was also one of the Dispassinoi. And we have some indications in various early Christian writings that talk about where the family of Jesus lived and what they did and so forth. But even in Jerusalem, where you had a kind of ongoing family presence in the leadership in Jerusalem, it wasn't father to son. And that suggests that a lot of them either weren't married or didn't have a lot of children, or at least children who survived to adulthood, because otherwise you would expect them to be inheriting their father's offices, and that's not what we see. So I think the real reason we don't hear a lot about them is we just don't know that much about them, and they probably didn't have that many.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Thank you for that question from Facebook Live. We now go to Anonymous in Riverside, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Anonymous, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hi, Jimmy.
Howdy.
Hi, my question is, what is the Douay Rheims Bible, and is it a valid translation that can be used by Catholics?
Okay. Well, it's a translation of the Bible, as you're aware, and it certainly can be used by Catholics. So it's a valid translation in that sense. In fact, it was a translation that was created for Catholics. Back in the 1500s, there was an effort to translate the New Testament for Catholics, and that effort was led in a place called Douai in France. And there was a parallel effort in a place called Reims, and between the two of them, they translated both the Old and the New Testaments, and they put them together, called them the Douai-Reims translation. Later, it was revised by an archbishop named Chaloner, and the various editions that you see today that are called Douai-Reims are usually, I mean, almost always, it's really the Douai-Chaloner. It's Chaloner's revision of the Douai-Reims. And it's a perfectly acceptable translation. It's written in a kind of old-fashioned English, and some people like that, just like some people like the Protestant King James Version because of the way it sounds. It has a kind of elevated tone, and the fact it's not in street English, to many people that conveys a special kind of dignity, and they like that. And so totally fine to use it. In terms of like any translation, it's not perfect. There is no such thing as a perfect translation of the Bible because translators have to make choices and sometimes they make mistakes. Also, it's often impossible to translate fully from one language to another because when you translate, a word will have slightly different connotations in one language than it does another. And even though there's a kind of equivalence between them, often the connotations are different or sometimes it's even impossible to bring something across because of the grammar. Like in Japanese, they don't distinguish between sexes. They don't have he and she. And so when they're translating the Bible into Japanese, you just have to drop out the sex, at least when it comes to pronouns. Similarly, in English, we don't have all of the grammatical features that Greek and Hebrew do. And so when you come to those passages that involve those unique features in Greek and Hebrew, the translators have to make a choice of how much of this can we include and still have it be understandable English. So, you know, there's no perfect translation, but the Douai-Reims is a fine translation. You're welcome to use it. I would suggest if you have the opportunity to use some other translations, then that's a good thing too, because since there's no perfect translation, it can help to have an experience of different translations and see what aspects of the original language different translations bring out. Of course, you can go even further if you have the opportunity and study the original languages, and that's good too.
Thank you very much, Anonymous, for that question. Jimmy, now, in a certain sense, there can never be, for example, a final English translation of the Bible because language itself is very –
changes.
There's changes over time.
Yeah.
So is there any sense of how long between translations there's – it's been 40 years. We better get back to this or
– That's really a decision that's handled by publishers. And 20 to 40 years, you know, they frequently will come out with a revised edition of some translation that they already had. But there's not a church directive on that matter. They really leave that up to publishers and translators to figure out.
And who tells us that a Bible – okay, that translation is acceptable for you as a Catholic. Is there an authority on that?
Yes, there is actually. The National Conference of Bishops is ordinarily the authority that handles that question. So let's say I wanted to do a Jimmy Akin translation of the New Testament.
Okay. Well,
and I've actually have sat down and translated some of the shorter books just as an exercise to strengthen my Greek skills. But if I wanted to publish that, if I wanted to take it from being a private translation to a published one, I would need to go to the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, since that's the country I live in, and say I want to publish a new Bible translation. They would assign people to review it, and they would – it would be like going through an imprimatur process and assuming – it all checks out and I make whatever changes they deem are necessary, then I could get an imprimatur in theory and publish the Jimmy Akin translation of the New Testament. There would be expense obviously involved in doing that because their experts reviewing it need to be paid. So there's a cost associated with it, but that's the basic process.
888-318-7884 is our number. Another half hour with you on Open Forum. So if there's some question you've got you've just been itching to ask about the Catholic Church, we'd love to take that question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and we will be right back.
Good day. This is George Cardinal Pell, Archbishop of Sydney, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
It may be true for you, but not for me. How often have you heard this during a discussion with friends or family? Whether talking about faith, morality, politics, or just the basic notion of truth, so many people are captive to the notion of relativism, the belief that reality is something we decide. In his new audio presentation, Your Truth, My Truth, apologist Carlo Broussard breaks down this intellectual cancer, looking at the different kinds of relativism we regularly encounter and demonstrating how, ultimately, they collapse under the weight of their own incoherence. More importantly, Carlo makes a powerful case for the existence of objective truth, showing you how to explain to others that right and wrong are both real and universal, because it was designed that way by God. Order your copy of Your Truth, My Truth by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We as Catholics need to stand strong, to be prepared to mount a daily defense, to respond to the many challenges that we, as believers, are presented with every day. Jimmy Akin is here to help. His innovative new book, A Daily Defense, takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, 366 in all, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, with challenges and answers indexed alphabetically, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So happy you're with us here today. Jimmy, a little while ago, I'm Cy Keller, by the way, your host, and Jimmy Akin's here with me.
I know
we were
that.
Mentioning, what?
I know that.
I know. I didn't mean to. Maybe I was addressing two different audiences there.
Okay.
I started to say Jimmy, and then
You finished saying Jimmy,
it's
too.
It's not a good day for me in the operating of the tongue, Jimmy. It hasn't been an overwhelming success. But we were talking about your 20 answers book before.
Yeah.
On salvation.
Right.
And there are 20 of these 20 answers books.
So that's like 400 answers.
Yeah. That's right. I'm going to say that's right. But I don't do math on air. I never do math on air. It doesn't even – not even easy math. I just don't do it on the air because it can be really embarrassing. But I'm taking the 20 answers challenge because I have not read all 20 of them.
Right. But you're working on it.
But I'm working my way through it, and I'm going to be done by June 4th at the latest.
Mm-hmm.
Actually, I think I'm going to get them done during Lent. I think my wife and I are going to do it as a Lenten thing together.
Nice. Have you hit my salvation book yet?
Yeah, well, but I haven't read the whole thing.
Okay.
I just kind of – you know what I did? I some things that I wanted to know. What did Jimmy say about this? I did it that way so far.
You can do that.
So here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 20 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to take half off the price. And then we challenge you to finish it this Lent and Easter season, which gives you till June 4th, and that applies to the regular books or the ebooks. Then we're going to take $10 from each set that's purchased and provide material to our friends at St. Paul Street Evangelization so they can do what they do best.
Mm-hmm. Street evangelize.
That's what I was waiting for, Jay.
Yeah.
It's in the name, right there in the name. Those who take the challenge win. St. Paul Street Evangelization wins. The Catholic Church wins. It's a win-win-win. And you can get the whole set at half off by going to the shop at catholic.com or just give a call, 888-291-8000 for more information. And I think we're approaching about 1,000 people, maybe even over 1,000 people as we speak to take the 20 answers challenge.
So that's 400,000 answers.
Holy smokes, Jimmy. I'm not doing math.
Well,
you are.
Well, so, I mean, okay, so 20 times 20, it's 20 squared. So 2 times 2 is 4.
Yeah.
10 times 10 is 100, so 400.
Yeah. But I didn't say I don't know how to do math.
Okay.
I just don't do it on the air.
I know it can be scary. Like you could be out on a street at night and out in the dark, there might be two fractions and they need to be added together.
And I can't remember how to remember fractions.
And you don't have a calculator.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Right. I'm not scared of the dark so much as what's in the dark.
That you might not see.
That's right. Like fractions.
Exactly.
For example, 888-318-7884. We go to Connor in Kaiser, Oregon, listening on Modern Day Radio 88.3. Connor, you're on with Jimmy Akin. What's your question?
Hey, good afternoon, Cy and Jimmy. Jimmy, you continue to maintain your rock star status in my household. I just appreciate
well, thank you.
Your knowledge. My question is more of kind of what do I do? Is there a way out of this, a way forward, or is this just a time to cut and run? Specifically,
okay.
I'm the only Catholic in my entire family.
Okay.
And I became a Catholic in 2013. I 30 mm-hmm. years in the Quaker ecclesial community.
Okay.
And my wife is Protestant, and of course her family, her extended family, is also Protestant. And when I have debates, good natured, I've learned a lot from you, your apologists there on Catholic Answers, how to mm-hmm. be graceful and loving. But specifically debates about Marian doctrine, and I think about the kind of the pinnacle of the argument where we finally get to from a sola scriptura point of view, say, for example, the doctrine of Immaculate Conception is not in the Bible, but when you look at Marian typology in the Old Testament compared to the New Testament, well, you come to this conclusion that it's fitting that mm-hmm. it should be thus or such.
Right.
And oftentimes I just kind of get, you know, maybe blank stares. And I'm wondering, mm-hmm. is this a time, what do you do in a situation like that where they say, so what? It's fitting. Who cares? Or is this just a time to say, mm-hmm. you know what, maybe I've planted a seed and trusted the Holy Spirit and go on about some other topic?
It's always a judgment call. If you have a limited amount of time that you can talk to these people because they have other things going on in their life. You have other things going on in your life. And for that matter, both of your lives are limited. I mean, we're not all going to be here forever. And so we have a limited amount of time to be of service to others. And the question is, how can we best use that time? Is talking about this subject going to help them at this moment, or is talking about something else going to help them at this moment? And it's a judgment call. There's no single answer. If they come to you and they bring up the Immaculate Conception and want to talk about it, then I'd say, yeah, maybe this is a good time to talk about that. But if you sense you're reaching an impasse, it could well be time to move on. I probably, knowing that they're coming from a Protestant background, I probably wouldn't bring up the Immaculate Conception, because in order to be finally convinced of it, you need either a really strong appreciation of the Church Fathers and their role in conveying apostolic tradition to us, or a really strong appreciation of the magisterium and its ability to sift the apostolic traditions and say, yeah, this is a genuinely authentic one, the Immaculate Conception, because it doesn't have the kind of explicit, clear attestation in Scripture that some other things do. And so I probably wouldn't bring it up to someone coming from a sola scriptura background. I'd talk to them about it if they ask, but I probably wouldn't talk to them a lot about it, because there are other issues that I think I could probably help them more with, like sola scriptura, because that's the real issue here. The real issue is, how do you figure out what's theologically true? What are the right principles to use when you're trying to do theology? And the thing that keeps them from appreciating the arguments for the Immaculate Conception is the idea of sola scriptura. So I would say, why don't we talk about that? I might, you know, if they say, let's talk about the Immaculate Conception, I'd say, sure, let's do a little bit of that. But you're not going to ultimately be convinced, because the evidence for this principally lies outside of Scripture. I mean, there may be some passages in Scripture that kind of echo it or suggest it or make it fitting, but to really nail down the argument, we need to go broader than Scripture. And so let's talk about that principle. And so I'd kind of use that subject, if they bring it up, as an entree to talking about a more fundamental issue like sola scriptura. But fundamentally, you just have to be sensitive to your audience. You have to listen to their concerns and their arguments and take them seriously. You have to be sensitive to where they are at the moment, what their interest is at the moment. Are they expressing an interest in continuing a discussion? Are they getting impatient with it? And, of course, also asking, how can I serve them best? What will be most profitable for me to discuss with them, given the amount of time and the fact that it's limited that I have available with them.
Great. Thank you so much, Jimmy. That's good advice. I'm going to, more broadly on the broader issues, specifically Solar Scriptura.
No problem.
Thanks, Connor. We go now to Evie in Manchester, New Hampshire, watching on YouTube. Evie, you are on with Jimmy Akin.
Thank you, Jimmy. Yes, I'm in Manchester and New Hampshire, and I'm visiting with my family.
Uh-huh.
And I have a question. I don't have any answers, and I would like some answers to this.
But I'll oblige if I can. What's the question?
I was in my 40s. I was in a state of, I feel, pure love for whatever reason.
Pure love for who?
Love. I don't know. I can't explain it.
Okay.
Maybe peace.
Okay.
Maybe peace. And I saw living cells in everything that I looked at. I saw chlorophyll in a leaf. I saw my blood going through my hand.
Okay.
I saw air. There was air.
Sure.
I could see colors in the air.
Mm-hmm.
And I looked at a rock, specifically at a rock, and this thing was vibrating.
Okay.
It had light. I could see the atoms in the cell. Everything, to me, everything has life. I looked at everything, and it had life.
Okay.
Now, I don't know what I saw, but I was in the state for several days, and it immediately went away when I questioned it.
Okay.
Which was a big mistake. So I feel I was very lucky.
Uh-huh.
I don't know what it was, but I'm born and raised Catholic, and after that experience, I became a spiritualist.
Okay. A spiritualist meaning a non-Catholic who believes in communication with the dead?
No. No, not the dead.
Okay.
No.
What do you mean by spiritualist?
Not the dead. A spiritualist, I feel there is something out there other than what we see.
Okay.
Just because we can't see it does not mean it does not exist.
Sure. Well, Catholics believe that.
There's other life out there.
Uh-huh.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, so in terms of this experience, let me ask you one question about it before I attempt to shed what light I can. When you say you saw all of these things, did you see them with your physical eyes or did you see them with your mind's eye? Or
My
do you know?
Eye.
With your physical,
physical eye.
And how did you said this lasted for several days?
Yes, it did.
Okay. How did you navigate your environment if your physical vision was filled with microscopic detail like this?
Oh, I was able to see where I was going. I could drive. I could function.
Okay.
And I just
So you were processing vast amounts of information if you were having a microscopic view of everything in front of you all at once.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that's very interesting. Based on that, if I had that experience, I would say this is a really unusual experience. There are some similar experiences that I could imagine having. I could imagine, for example, and I'm not saying this is what happened to you, but, you know, there are certain chemicals that will affect people's perceptions of things around them to where they may think they're seeing very small things or experiencing a rock as vibrating or things like that. I mean, LSD can do that. Magic mushrooms can do that. And so I would wonder, one of the things I'd want to eliminate is, have I ingested anything like that, even accidentally? Could somebody maybe have spiked my drink or my food or something? The fact you say it went away instantly upon questioning it would suggest that's not what's happening because that's not the way those chemicals work. The fact you say it was with your physical eyes and you were having a microscopic view of everything in front of you all at once, that's a really impressive thing because typically people don't have that to where they process that much information all at once. They have to focus on something and then process information about that one specific thing. But being able to drive safely and have that kind of experience, I would only be able to say if that happened to me, that's some kind of miracle where God is enabling me to have some kind of vast increase in both my perceptions and my ability to process that information. So, you know, I would that would be my ultimate explanation if I had that happen to me, but I'd cross-check it. I'd say, are there other explanations? Like, could this be an influence of a chemical on me? Could this be my imagination? Could it be something shy of this? Am I really having this experience, or could it be a dream? You know, I could imagine any number of possibilities here that I'd have to work through and eliminate. But if I couldn't eliminate this experience and it really had all those characteristics, I'd say it was a gift of God.
Okay. I talked about it to a friend of mine, and she knew what I was talking about because it happened to her too.
Really? Didn't you have a unique experience and a unique friend as well?
She knew what I was talking about.
Okay. Well, there are many experiences that God gives us in life which can be mysterious and can give us a new perspective, even a very intimate perspective of different aspects of things. They're frequently transitory. He doesn't usually allow us to keep them for an extended period, and so I'm not surprised that it would be only brief. But even a few days, I would count it as a blessing if that's what happened to you. I also, though, would be aware of my human weakness, and you know, I'd be on guard against my ability to misinterpret or misunderstand an experience like this. But that's what I'd have to say in general terms.
Thank you very much, Evie, for that call. This is Catholic Answers Live, open forum today with Jimmy Akin. We'll be right back.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Mark 9:41, Jesus spoke of the evil of scandalizing the innocent. It would be better to go without a hand or an eye than to let these parts of one's body be the agents of sin. To scandalize is to cause a moral lapse in another, enabling that person to sin. Jesus is most concerned that we not have a casual attitude about evil and sin. We need to recognize how and where our culture minimizes evil and rationalizes sinful behavior. The legalization of abortion is defended as giving women the right to choose, without acknowledging what that choice actually is. The sacred expression of mutual self-donation in the marital act is pulled out of context and reduced to a matter of recreational pleasure to be taken wherever and whenever one can get it. Life is a gift, and every one of us owes the author of this gift an account of how honest and responsible we have been with it. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host, here with you and here with Jimmy Akin, who is taking your questions. Jimmy, more folks, lots of questions coming in on Facebook Live, YouTube Live. I don't see any from Periscope today, but we are also there on Periscope. Damien on Facebook Live asked the following question, Jimmy. Okay. How do I correct the false teachings of my RCIA director? She doesn't teach truth, but gives mushy answers.
Okay. I would say, so I'm inferring that, because he says my RCIA director, I'm inferring that Damien's still in RCIA. and that he's encountering, like, in the RCIA sessions. And for people who are maybe not Catholic and they're listening that don't know what RCIA is, it stands for Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults. And so it's the process by which an adult joins the Catholic Church. So you go to a series of classes. They're led by people who are there to help you understand Catholic teaching and answer your questions. And eventually you're received into the Church, typically at Easter, or at least frequently at Easter. In terms of quality control, though, you know, people who lead these programs are human like everybody else. They can have misunderstandings. They could have been trained wrong themselves. And so they may, you know, out of, you know, thinking they're helping people understand the faith, they may be explaining it badly and even incorrectly. And so that's a risk that's out there. That happens in every church, you know, to some extent. People may not be representing that group's beliefs properly all the time. When it happens in a Catholic context, it's something obviously we want to correct. But the question is, how is it best to do that? Now, if you're in a situation where let's say you're a student in an RCIA class, one way you could try to do it would be to say, to ask a question and say, excuse me, now he indicates the director is a she, so I could say, excuse me, ma'am, you just said this, and I thought the Catholic Church teaches this other thing, and I'd be prepared to back it up. Like, here's a passage in the Catechism that seems to support what my understanding was. Can you help me with that? And that could help clarify the situation. You might even find that she comes back and says, oh, actually, I misspoke, or actually, here's how it fits together with what the Catechism says. Because, you know, if I'm an RCIA, I'm learning the Catholic faith, she may have a good explanation that I'm just not aware of. So you don't want to presuppose that she's automatically wrong on everything. But there may be some situations where she is wrong. And asking it in the form of a question makes it non-threatening. And quoting from the Catechism or being prepared to show her, you know, where you're getting your information. So it's not like I'm not asserting this. Here's the Catholic Church asserting it in the Catechism. It helps lower the temperature by you know, she's understanding you're just showing her what you've read. It seems to be from an official source. All of that helps lower the temperature and gives her a face-saving way to say, you know, you're right. This is the answer. And so that's one way you could try to help. I wish I'd been able to do that when I was in RCIA, because I had some flawed RCIA instruction and I knew it was flawed and there was no catechism yet. So you're blessed, Damien, to have that as a resource today. In terms of proceeding further, I would say, let's say she doesn't respond to all that. She just says, oh, the catechism is wrong. Well, that's a very scandalous and a very bad thing to say. But in most situations, I would recommend that you wait until to the opportune time. I think you should address the situation, but the question is, when is the opportune time to do it if you're encountering that level of resistance? And I would say for most people, the opportune time is after you've joined the church. I would say wait, come into the church, and then you'll have more of an ability to say convincingly to the pastor, let's say, here's what was being taught. I think you should be aware of it. I, you know, asked her questions and she said this. I'd talk to her first, though. You know, I'd keep her in the dialogue. I wouldn't go behind her back. But I'd probably wait until I'd been received into the church, because it's kind of like becoming an adult. You know, if someone who's a teenager tells you something, they're not yet an adult, you may not take it quite as seriously. In the same way, someone who's just learning the faith may not be taken with as much gravitas as someone who's already been brought into the church. So you'll have the ability to be more effective if you wait until afterwards. Also, if you wait until after you've been received into the church, it avoids hiccups in the process of you coming into the church. And so you benefit from that as well.
Thank you very much, Damien. We go now to Greg in Simi Valley, California, listening on 930 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Greg, your question for Jimmy Akin.
Jimmy, I'd like to know if you know anything about the miracles at Medjugorje, if that's really something that the Catholic religion considers a miracle of any type, or okay. is it heretical?
Well, that's kind of an that's kind of a big question. I recently wrote a blog post at Catholic.com on Medjugorje, so you could go there and read that. It's part of Catholic Answers magazine online, so you can check that out there. It'll give you more background on Medjugorje than what I can do in a brief radio answer. But basically, what I can tell you is the Catholic Church is investigating the reported apparitions at Medjugorje. Thus far, when it's been investigated before, the Church has not found evidence of anything supernatural occurring there. So the Church has not recognized any miracles. It also hasn't declared it heretical. Just because something is not miraculous or can't be shown to be miraculous doesn't mean it's heretical either. You need a heresy in order for that to happen. And I'm not there haven't been any rulings that it involves heresy. There have been some statements that have been questioned about is this accurate doctrine or not. But the Church hasn't declared it heretical. It also hasn't declared it to be genuinely supernatural. It said that thus far there hasn't been evidence for it being declared supernatural. So that's kind of the current status of things. We're likely to get a ruling and likely in the next year or two from the Vatican, but I don't anticipate any major change from the rulings we've had thus far.
Thank you very much. We go to Francisco in Lorton, Virginia, watching on YouTube. Francisco, you are on with Jimmy Akin. What's your question, please?
Hello, Jimmy. It's a pleasure to finally talk to you.
Likewise.
So, Jimmy, I had two young Mormons knock my door earlier this week, and I've been studying apologetics. I am a proud owner of a daily defense of 365 days plus one.
Awesome.
To becoming a better apologist, which thank you so much for that.
By the way, just so you know, Francisco, we're right at the end of the show. I want to give you the best possible answer I can. What's your question?
Okay, so my question is, I invited these two young Mormons because of the time that it was really late at night. Mm-hmm. I invited them to breakfast, and I'm off tomorrow, so I said, hey, let's go to breakfast tomorrow morning.
Okay, so you're going to talk to them tomorrow?
Yes, so I want to go ahead and see how I can dialogue. What is the best way to dialogue to guide the conversation?
What I usually do with Mormons is I ask them questions, and they'll give me an answer, and then I'll ask why they believe that. And so I ask a series of questions, often about what they believe about the nature of man, because they believe that God and man are the same species. And I'll question them on that and say, well, why do you believe that? One of the things that ends up coming out as part of that discussion is they believe that we existed before this life. And I'll say, well, why, you know, if so, why don't I remember it? You know, if I remember when I was a little kid, why don't I remember before this life if I've been around for all eternity, which is what they actually believe? And they'll say, well, God caused you to forget. And I'll say, well, why did God do that? And they'll say, well, so you could pass a test in this life of some kind and wouldn't have the answer. And I'll say, well, why would, if I had a son and I wanted him to pass a test, I'd let him remember the answer. So it doesn't seem to make sense. And so I'll ask questions of that nature. I'll also ask about the basis of their scriptures and why they don't fit the archaeological evidence the way the Christian scriptures do. That's kind of a snapshot. I just try to ask basic questions that go to the credibility of their system of belief. I do so in a polite and kind way. And if you'd like to read more about that, Google Jimmy Akin, Mormonism, and some resources will pop up for you online.
Thank you for that call. And thank you, Jimmy. It's a pleasure being with you today.
Likewise, Si.
And tomorrow, Dr. Pia De Soleni and Father Sebastian Walsh are our guests live from the Religious Ed Conference in Los Angeles. Come by, say hello if you're there. We'll see you tomorrow on Catholic Answers Live.